And Lord, as we just continue, we pray your richest blessing will be on everyone. Help us to learn, Lord, not only from our successes, but from our failures, from the things we do right and the things we do wrong, Lord. We're not perfect. You know it. None of us, Lord. As Jesus would say, he that is without sin, Lord, that's not one person in this room. And we would go out beginning with the eldest because we know our sins and our foolishness. So help us, Lord, to be loving with one another, patient, realizing that God is not through with us yet. And help us now as we continue in the service to dwell in love and learn together, Lord, against that day which we feel is coming and when these words and our experience will be so desperately needed throughout the world. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. And I think we're still in John 14, verses 1 through 6. And for those who could not have been here this morning, the tape this morning will help you to understand what we're talking about a little bit better, I think. If you can ask Hank at the end of the service for this morning's tape, it will help because we will not cover that ground again. So let's read again the first 6 verses of John 14. And here we go. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we spoke this morning and showed the contrast between what Jesus said to the thief on the cross as he died and what Jesus is saying here to his apostles. To the thief on the cross, Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so the thief, because, and we don't know what led up to his statement, but showed tremendous faith as he was dying in a fellow criminal. And Jesus brought him with himself to the glorious realm of paradise where all is peace and joy and love and happiness and we are free from the pains and dreads of earth. He was with Jesus in paradise. But when we come to John 14, we are not talking about being with the Lord in paradise. We are talking about this third great act of salvation that is so new to us, the move past Pentecost, in which we become one with God. In which we become one with God. Being with Christ in paradise is one thing, but this is talking about the marriage of the Lamb. Jesus is speaking here of our becoming one. He is speaking here of our becoming, think of it, an integral, incorruptible part of God. God is inviting us into his own being, in every sense of the word, so that we become one. On earth, by the laws of physics and so on, we cannot have two become one. But in the spiritual realm, two can become one. And that is why God's name is written on us. It's because we will represent to the creation the Lord. God is enlarging his house. God is enlarging himself. Think of it. Just think of it. You cannot compare what we're speaking of here with anything we have known or understood about Christianity. The blood makes it legally possible for us. The Holy Spirit gives us the wisdom and power to come into this union with God. And it's so wonderful in the end time when we see Satan becoming incarnate in people. And is that happening? You're seeing it, aren't you? We're seeing the open manifestation of Satan as people do things that you cannot comprehend. That is the incarnation of Satan as people are showing forth in their deeds the life and works of Satan. And God has chosen this hour when we are coming to the greatest hour of iniquity. And brother, sister, we see in America as the people thrust against every law. We find lawsuits being exercised over things that 20 years ago, if you the judge would have never admitted it to court, would never, because it's ridiculous. Somebody said that you didn't hold your screwdriver right on the car. $20 million suit for defamation of character, loss of personal stability, criticism, etc. and so on, possible loss of retirement, etc. Now, it is just as preposterous as that. But you see, any time any person is in any way wrinkled, somebody's going to pay. All right, the next goat, believe me, is going to be the church. When the troubles that are coming to America arrive, and they shall come, don't ever forget that. God does not speak in vain. They shall come. Economic. You know, our economy is following exactly what David Wilkerson said in 1975. He said we're going to have economic problems, and then it's all going to come back and be great, and then it's going to crash. And right after that vision was when we had our oil crisis and things started going haywire. And what has happened, just as he prophesied, it's all come back up. And he said after that it's going to crash. All right, now when people no longer have access to their luxurious lifestyle, they're going to look for a goat. And that goat, brother, sister, is going to be the church. Because they're going to know that we're not getting what we want. Why isn't it what we want? Something's wrong here. And deep in their spirits, they're going to know that the justice of God is operating in their case. And they're afraid to tackle God, so they're going to go after God's people. And if that doesn't happen, you can chalk me down for a false prophet. But that isn't where it ends there. It's not going to stop developing until people challenge God Himself. And when that happens, the end of the age shall be here. People are afraid to do that, and Christians today are having battles over hatred with God. Because when they are made uncomfortable, we're still, you know, in the world to a certain extent, we lash out and we say, who's to blame? And we know it's the Lord, and we get a burn on against God. But our Christian life shows us that's wrong and we repent. Do you know what I mean? The worldly people don't have that. They're going to seethe and simmer and attack the church, and finally, they're going to attack God. And when Jesus appears from heaven with his saints and holy angels, the nations of the world will be ready then to mount an attack against the revealed Lord. That's the direction we're going. So in this day, when Satan is entering into people, God is saying, all right, you've had justification by faith. You've had water baptism, you've had the born-again experience, you've had love, you've had holiness, you've had these things. Now, in this hour of greatest lawlessness, I am going to show you what I've had in mind all the time. I'm going to go through the church, and I'm going to ask the people to come into total union with me. Hallelujah! And that's what John chapters 14 through 17. This is a mystery. It's been hidden to all except a few very special saints from time past who have understood the mystery of God. But by and large, it has not been the common bread of the church. But today it is our common bread. And so, when you get saved, you have to make a choice. When you get to baptism, you have to make a choice. You've got to make a choice now and say, either I'm going to live on the Pentecostal level of the anointing and the power and this and that, or I'm going to go forward to what God wants, which is union with Him, with His being. Simple as that. You can't cast about and say, well, who else is doing it? Forget it. They will in time. But whoever it is, God knows. But God has laid that burden on us here, so we have to do our thing here. And He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, and we're pointing about, this is not a place in paradise. This is a place in Jesus. It is a place in God. The Christian life is leading us not toward paradise, but toward God. If you have God, you have paradise too. See? The devil had paradise at one time, but he fell, didn't he? So the point is not just to get paradise. Adam and Eve had paradise, but they fell, didn't they? The point isn't just to get heaven, just to get paradise. That doesn't do it. That doesn't do it. That just takes the heat off your Bank of America card. The point is to get God. Jesus has come to make us part of Himself. You see, now He says, if I go, He's going, and for 2,000 years, He has been preparing a place in Himself that we might enter into God in these last days and become part of Him. If you read this in this light, the whole four chapters will make perfect sense. All right, He says, I will come again. Now this coming, if you'll read the context of this chapter, is not speaking about His coming in the clouds of glory. It's speaking about His coming through the Spirit to us as an individual to prepare His dwelling place. Now if you remember, how many remember, behold, I stand at the door and knock? Revelation 3, is that a coming of the Lord or not? Well, if somebody comes up on your doorstep and knocks at the door, did they come or not? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, and notice what church is this given to? Laodicea. Laodicea. And today, Jesus is knocking at the door of the church. At the church. He says, you're so busy, man, you're running around here. I can't get five words in here. If you will just sit down and be quiet and open up your heart, I will come into you and will dine with you. That's today. That's the second to last promise to the overcomer. That's the Laodicea. That's what He's doing. That's a coming of the Lord. Because Jesus comes, as it says in Malachi 3, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to His temple. Not to the world, to His temple. And Jesus is coming to us today through the Spirit to cleanse His temple. It's an experience past Pentecost. It's an experience of the Lord coming in and creating in us the house of God. The next coming of the Lord will be Revelation chapter 1. What is it, verse 7 or 9, one of the two. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. I'm not talking about that coming, nor is Jesus here. He's talking about His coming to us to make us a room in the house of God. See, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And it's in the Old Testament, Malachi 3. And again in Psalm 24, open up the everlasting doors, and the Lord of armies will come in. Why the Lord of armies? Because the enemy is in here. And the Lord of armies enters in through the everlasting doors, and you say, I prayed for more of God, and what I get? I got more trouble. That's because in this day, what you get, some were saying not too long ago, man, last year I was doing fine, and now, man, it just seems like I'm so wicked. I said, that's because you're growing. You were just as wicked last year, but you didn't know it. Oh, listen, when God shows you sin in your life, or self-centeredness, or thank you, Lord! Oh, praise your name! That's how you respond to it when the Lord shows you something wrong with you. He goes, oh, I thought I was perfect. Oh, this is terrible. When the Lord shows you you're filthy, rotten, self-centered, hey, hallelujah! That means you're growing. Doesn't it? Or are you more growed when you don't know it? Huh? Which is the sign of growth, when you find it out or before you knew it? So, it's a good thing that he's creating trouble. Thank God. Lord, kick up the dust like everything. I want it right in here. I don't want to get it later. I want it now. Get over with. So that's what he's talking about. He says, I will come again and receive you into paradise where you will never thirst again. What does he say? I will come again and receive you where? Where? You're not reading the Bible. I'll receive you where? Unto myself. He's coming to bring us to himself. When he comes into your heart, I will dine with him, and he with me. That's when we get acquainted with Jesus. Say, I thought I knew Jesus all the time. Well, we kind of do, but he's got a lot more for us to learn of him. So you'll say, wow, Lord, I thought I knew you, but wow. Huh? That's right, that's right. He wants to be known of us. He wants to be the center of our attention. So he doesn't receive us up into glory, he receives us to himself. We're talking about the Father's house. Jesus is the Father's house. And he is making us a room in that house. He receives us unto himself. That where I am. Now, where is Jesus am? Where is he am? Huh? That where I am. Where is he? See, now some say in the Father and some say in heaven. Where Jesus, whenever you see this expression, I am. See? That is referring to the name of God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. J-H-V-H, the tetragrammaton, the holy consonants. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He is the I am. That he may be with me where I am. Not where I will be up in heaven, but where he am. And do you know where he is? No man ascends up to heaven. And no man comes down from himself. But anyway, what he goes on to say, except the Son of Man who is in heaven. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He's not the was, and he's not the shall be. He's the am. And the great I am is, was, and shall be everything at all times. But he is in God, and he wants us to be with him where he is. You could be in paradise and not be with Jesus where he is. You see, it runs way deeper than this. You could be in paradise somewhere over there, but where is Jesus? He's in God. The thing is not to get to a place, it's to get into God. Where I am, in God. That's what he's after. He's after you. He's not trying to populate some geographical area. He's developing a house, a revelation of the Father. And where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know. Where I'm going, you know. And the way you know. You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we do not have the foggiest where you're going. And so how then can we know the way? Because these men had no notion of what Jesus was talking about. They couldn't, because he had not shed forth the Holy Spirit. They were only carnal men. They were unregenerate men. They had no idea what the Lord was. That's why he couldn't talk like we're talking tonight, because they could not have borne it. No way to approach such a thing. And Jesus said to him, I am. Now, you can't catch the flavor of that unless you put it in another situation. Let's say somebody came to you and said, how do you get from your house downtown? And you said to them, I am the way. Now, how do you think that's going to go over? They'd say, what? Come again? I want you to take a map and show me. How do you get there? Which way do you go? South, north, east, or west? Where do you turn? Oh, no, you don't need to. I am the way. Forget it, Buster. I got no time to fool around with this. A madman. Jesus didn't say, it's up there. You take a right at that cloud, keep on going for 15 billion light years, and you'll see a sign. I am the way. He says, I am the truth. Now that's where the Pharisees get hung up. See, they look for truth in the Word, looking for truth here. Jesus himself is the truth. And the purpose of the Bible is to bring us to the truth. The truth is Jesus. He is the truth. And when he dwells in you, the truth is dwelling in you. And the Bible keeps on helping and confirming that day star that's within us. So important. Someone said, what's the truth of? I'd like to know the truth of this matter. I am the truth. What? You are the truth. Oh, you know. It makes no sense. But in the Feast of Tabernacles, it makes perfect sense. In Pentecost, it doesn't make sense. But in Tabernacles, it makes sense. Because Tabernacles, we cease playing volleyball with God. And we get on the same side of the net. That's the transition that's so difficult. Because it's easier to play volleyball. We can make sense out of that. I am the life. I am the life. Not I give you life. I am. Now, he went on to say, no man goeth to heaven except by me. Well, why doesn't he say that? Why doesn't he say it? I wish you could see what I could see in my mind's eye. I was teaching in a Bible a little Bible school over in India, and there were birds singing up in the rafters. That was good. The place was open. People could wander in off the street, saved, unsaved, it didn't matter. They put down their mat and sit there and go to sleep. It's a real hang loose society. And then the men were on one side and women on the other, is always the case. And there's a fellow right about back there somewhere, between Audrey and Judy, right about back in there. And I said, just like I said to you, I said, no man goes to heaven. He is nodding or anything. The others were looking around. And I said, that isn't what it says. And it shook that guy. He never, never would believe that that isn't what it said. That's what it said. I said, well, it isn't what it's, that's what it says. That's the way he went. I mean, his mind was made up. No. Now, several times in these four chapters, John 14 through 17, Jesus speaks of going. In every case, he said the same thing. I go to the Father. To the Father. To the Father. No man cometh unto the Father. The subject is the Father's house. Now, Jesus says, I am the way to what? To the Father. To the Father. Where I go, you know. Where, we don't know. I'm going to the Father. And I'm not going to tell you the way. I am the way. Why is that? Because in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the Father's house. And if you want to come to the Father, I am. You've got to come in here, because in me dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Praise the Lord. I am the truth. The truth of what? He is the truth concerning the Father. He doesn't just tell us about the Father. He reveals the Father. And He doesn't just receive life from the Father. The life, God Himself is in Jesus. And if we want to come to the truth of the Father, or the life of the Father, what is the way? I am. Now, we have not known that before, because our traditions have taught us our goal is to get to heaven. No, our goal is to get to Jesus. As Paul, all of his life, was saying, oh, that I may know Him! That's where we are. Now, hold that, we probably won't get back to it tonight, but I'd just like to reread Isaiah 12. That's one we've read in here many times, but in this context that we're talking tonight, it will make so much sense. Isaiah chapter 12 was chanted by the Jews, and still is to this day, so far as I know. Marianne could correct us on this, but so far as I know, this would still be chanted during Sukkot. The Jews, in their customs, show tremendous insight. And this is one example that they should understand somehow by Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. They would understand by the Holy Spirit somehow that this has to do with Sukkot, with the Feast of Booths. And it does. And this is what is chanted. In that day, that is the day of the Lord, the day when Jesus is total Lord of your life. That's when the day of the Lord has come to you and the day star has arisen, is when everything in your life that raises up against the Lord has been put down. That's the rest of God. That's our goal. And that's not easy to attain, is it? Because we cling to our sins, we cling to our understanding, we cling to our theology, we cling to our self-rule, we cling to all kinds of things, to our ministry, our reputation, whatever. And all of these jump up and down inside of it. They're high hills leaping. And God said, no, only in Zion, only in Jesus will I find rest. So when we come to Jesus and we receive Him as absolute Lord, we are crucified. Jesus lives in here. Then we become the house of God. That's where Christianity is going. With every person on earth, beginning with the church. Everyone who is saved, and there'll be some who are not, unfortunately, but everyone who is saved will have Christ in him to some degree, either 30 or 60 or 100. Every person on the creation of God will show forth in himself to one degree or another the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But God has called us now in this day to be a first fruits, to be first in the kingdom, to enter in and just have that special opportunity to receive the fullness of God. And once this time is over, it shall be over. So we have to seize the thing and say, oh God, I don't care, I'm getting through here, you know, I'm going to do it. People notwithstanding, devils notwithstanding, myself notwithstanding, I'm going to do it. It means that much. Oh Lord, I will praise Thee, though Thou wast angry with me. And if you never experience that anger, that tumult, that casting down, you haven't even started. You can't slide in like you're going down a grease skid. God, when the Lord of armies enters into you, He kicks up stuff. He said, what is this doing in here? You have made my father's house a den of thieves. And He's angry, and we can feel it. And we say, oh God, what am I going to do? Well, let Him do His thing. Accept the judgment, accept the tribulation. Just say, Lord, help me to hang in there. I asked for it, and I'm getting it. Though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me. That's the blessed part. If we're willing to accept the anger and the chastisement, there does come a day when God says, it's over for you, boy. It's over for you. Did you ever think of such a thing? Do you want to realize there'll come a day when you lay down your cross? Oh, glory. We carry that thing so long, we think, you know, it's growing out of our shoulder. There'll come a day when Jesus will say, you carried it well, let me lift it off your back. Oh, hallelujah. I don't think it has anything to do with physical death. It has to do with our relationship to Him. Hallelujah. When the Lord says, okay, you've carried it well. Thank you very much. And He comforts us. And He says, come on, let's let your spirit expand a little. You've been tied up in knots for years. Let me just let you expand a little. Get your personality back into shape here. You've borne so much. You've shed so many tears. You've walked a dry and an arid waste for many years, decades. It's time now. It's your turn. The world shall weep yet, but your weeping is over. Lay your cross down. Hallelujah. We carry it so long, we think there'll never come a day. That day shall come. And if we have been totally faithful, how glad we shall be that we can look back. You know, when you do a job and do it right, like the end of a semester or whatever it is, and you look back and you say, boy, I did my best. Then you go out in the summer and you can relax and you've got behind you a good year. You worked, you accomplished, You denied yourself. You really did the job. You ever done that? And you just have that good feeling, a job well done. Well done. Now you can relax a little. That's coming for God's people. And we don't want to be among those who look back and with weeping and say, "Oh Lord, let me bear it a little longer. I behaved so shamefully." But some will have that on their remorse. Behold, God, in the Hebrew it doesn't say is, it just says God, my salvation. See, that is this third experience, to where God himself becomes your salvation. Not that he saves you. He himself is it. It's a union. I will trust. And that's what's so difficult, to pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles, because we think, you mean I just come to God and God receives me and I don't have to worry about saving the world or anything? Well, I better not do that. Why, just what I've been thinking about it, 50 souls have died and gone to hell. And I gotta just do something, you know? And to make that transition takes trust. Trust. And that's what Paul meant where he said, to know that faith, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and not by our response to the gospel commission. That's hard to lay down when you've been a faithful worker of the Lord. It's hard when the Lord says, "Look, give that ministry to me and let me run it from now on." And then you don't hear anything. And you think, am I in passivity? Am I just getting slack? I don't feel any. I better get the busy here and get the prayer wheel going, get the old anointing going. And to let go of your salvation takes trust. And some can never make it. And I don't blame them. It's scary. But it's the only way you can make the gap, because God is asking, he says, cease from your own works. Just cease from them. Enter into the rest. That doesn't mean get careless or prayerless or not do anything. The greatest ministry and fruit of all comes out of the life that has died. Example is the Apostle Paul. But to make that transition, you feel, what if God never picks up his option on me? It's difficult. For the Lord Jehovah means I am, is my strength. And that isn't even in there. It's the Lord, I am my strength and song. Hallelujah. That's the Father's house. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, the joy comes in the morning. Weeping endures through this night while we're in travail. But joy comes in the morning. And the water that we're used to, the Pentecost, represents rain. But the water of Tabernacles is not rain. It's a well. It comes from within. Pentecost is external to us. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. But Tabernacles means that the throne of God and of the Lamb are in you. And the water comes from under the throne in my Father's house, the temple of God, our many rooms. That's Jesus and we who are the branches out from him. And in that day, the day when everything has been subdued under Jesus and God reigns in complete control, shall you say, praise the Lord. You're no longer talking about your works. You're no longer talking about your ministry. You're no longer talking about what you're going to do for God. God, praise the Lord. Oh, God, I love you. Not the church. Not my ministry. Not what I'm going to do. Him. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord. And when the Lord dwells in us, we go around singing. That's what I say. When you begin to criticize people, you lose your song. God wants you singing. And I'll say, well, I can criticize them and sing too. Do, re, mi, fa, so. Huh? No. It's when you don't realize it and you suddenly come to yourself and what you're doing is singing a little song to the Lord. That's when your heart is right. Huh? And your health springs forth speedily. But when you bring other people into judgment and you're talking down, your song goes. Your song goes. You got water. You blocked up the well. Huh? Praise the Lord. Is that right? You know, keeping the well open is a full-time profession. Did you know that? All right. For he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. See, we become conscious of the earth. We become conscious of the earth. What God is going to do in the earth. Wow, I used to think everything was rotten. I'd get up to paradise to get away from it. God comes into us and we look and the whole earth is full of his glory. We cease fighting against the Republicans, the Democrats, fighting against the hippies, fighting against the homosexuals, fighting against the communists, fighting against the liberals, fighting against... God doesn't call us to fight any of those things. We look out and we say, wow, Lord, this is all working to your good. One great dunghill and out of it is coming. That's right. It's one massive dunghill and you can stare at it all you want to and read about it, but if you look at God, what you see coming out of this are the sons of God. Huh? Right out of that dunghill is coming the priceless jewels of the kingdom made in the dung. That's right. That's right. It's how your heart is what you see. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. See, Jesus is Zion. And this great house of God built and coming out from Jesus, that is the only Zion. That is the true Zion. And we become inhabitants. Jesus, that's what he's saying. I'm coming to make you an inhabitant of Zion, of myself, of the Father's house. And great within you is the Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah. Let's stand. You know, maybe you're bowed down tonight. You don't need to be, you know. We all have pressures and worries, but greater is he who is within us than these things. Is that right? Shall we do some well digging? First of all, I want you to tell the Lord, if there's anybody that you've got under judgment, you're criticizing them, you know you're going to get on the horn tomorrow and blast them and try to do your number on them. I want you to forgive them. Get your hands off. Maybe they're doing wrong. Maybe they are. The question is, has God called you to be judge and jury and executioner? That's what you've got to answer to God. See? Or has God called you to be a Christian, to let your light shine, show forth love and compassion? Which of the two has God called you to be? Hangman or saint? Amen? Let's just let go and let God. If people do wrong, God will judge them, not us. The elders will act if occasion requires. And if you think the elders should act, tell the elders. Don't do it yourself, because you're going to get burned. God will judge you. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. There'll be no song within, just an endless stream of problems, of venom, actually. Shall we just now, Lord, we look to you. Now, Lord, our well, oh, hallelujah. The well, Lord, is there stuff in it, Lord? Old shoes, tin cans. What is in our well? Lord, what comes out of our mouth when we open it? Is it blessing? Is it a song of the righteous? Or is it gossip and criticism? Lord, if it is, we have no song. We just have a weariness of heart and spirit, because we're bearing the burden of our brother and his sins, which we ought not to be doing. Oh, hallelujah. Let's tell the Lord right now. Lord, we just give to you these people, Lord, that we have held in judgment. We have been so sure, Lord, that they were wrong. so sure, Lord, that we knew better and that we were right and they were wrong. And Lord, we know that's folly and madness of heart to think such a thing. You don't justify it, Lord. It makes Pharisees of us. Now, Lord, we just give to you every person that we're holding in judgment, saved and unsaved. We give them right to you right now, Lord, and ask your forgiveness for the things we've said and the things we've done against people and to cause them to stumble. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on us, Lord, while we, with our own sins, should be so preoccupied, Lord. Oh, God, we do so foolishly. Now help us, Lord, and forgive us, and help us to make amends as best we can, Lord. And we will love that brother or that sister, Lord, and speak words of kingdom peace and joy to them, and help them on their way, that when God judges them, they may be strong and stand and not go down into the realms of darkness. Oh, Lord, we relinquish and let go every person that we have judged and spoken evil of, Lord. We let it go. We just let it go now, Lord, because we're doing a little well digging. And, Lord, we come unto you for the little sins, Lord, that we've let creep in, of tongue, of thought, of imagination, of action. We ask you to wash us tonight in your precious blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, now, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that somehow we might find the faith to lay down our own works, Lord, and to enter into the rest of God. Help us, Lord, to invite you in, and we do, Lord. We say, Jesus, enter in and sit at the table of our heart, we pray, that we may dine with you, Lord, and you with us, that we may dine together in peace. Oh, Lord, we want to pass from Pentecost to Tabernacles. We want to do that, Lord. It's new to us. It's strange. We've never heard such things, Lord. And we want to make that transition, Lord. And we know you'll enter into us as a man of war and kick over the tables. Lord, we know that there is an anger there at the things that are in us. Lord, help us to stand steady until we come through and you comforted us, Lord. We're looking forward to that day, Lord, when you say, my son, my daughter, you have borne the heat of the day, and it is time now for me to lift the cross from your weary back and bid you welcome at my Father's table. Oh, God, we labor in that hope, in that goal that we have to bear up in this time of searching. And Lord, as you show us the tremendous opening that you have given us into your glory in this day. We didn't understand it before, Lord, but now we see that you are calling us into Zion itself, into the very being of the Messiah. Oh, hallelujah. Lord, we respond and we let go of the weak and beggarly elements of this world, of our own sin, of our own self-will. And like Paul, we just want to know the fellowship of your sufferings and the power of your resurrection and to be one in Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He loves us, saints, and it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. If we have erred, we don't get all down about it. We just say, thank you, Lord, for showing me. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me. Now, by your grace, forgive my sins and enter into me in a new and living way, because I'm bound. I'm going to go forward in Jesus, and God will do it for you. He will. He'll chasten you if you need it, but he'll hear you if you keep on going. Just don't quit. Just keep on going, and God will do it. Lord, you heard what I've said. Lord, do it for us all. Just bring us right forward into the fullness of your glory. We're sinners, Lord. We know that. We know we come short. Lord, correct those things in us which need correcting, and bring us to that place where we see the face of Jesus within us. Hallelujah. And hear his voice from the throne within. Oh, make us pillars in your temple. praise your wonderful.